Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we want to read together today verses 15 through 21 as we consider the day the clock stopped. And I've taken that phrase because I think it best describes the heart and soul of this particular chapter. Within two and a half years of this point, Peter will be communicating with the church there at Jerusalem. Thousands will be saved, and yet within the time frame just following that, you're going to see a complete and total rejection of Peter's message. And by the time we get to chapter 10 of the book of Acts, you find that they are turning away from the Jew, and they're carrying the message to what group? The Gentile. That was foretold right here in Matthew chapter 12. Let's begin reading at verse 15 of Matthew chapter 12. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. Now let's understand, he knew it. What is that referring to? Go back to verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might what? Destroy him. Not his message, but destroy him. Knowing that, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. And he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Father in heaven, I pray that you would work in our hearts today. Lord, as we consider this very pivotal moment in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he announces that he asked them not to show where he was, that he was going to have to be more secretive, and he was going to have to be careful now that men were seeking after his life. And he again shows us here his love for mankind, expanding beyond just the Jew, but also to the Gentile. We pray to Heavenly Father that your Holy Spirit might work in our hearts today, that we might rejoice in the message of the gospel that reaches to all mankind. And I pray, dear Father, we might also take away the applications of this message that's given here. Applications that there is consequences to decisions that are made. That there is a playing out of judgments as a result of decisions that have been made in the past. And I pray, Father, that you might work in our hearts and that you might draw sinners unto yourself and that you might cause saints to realize and understand the role that we have in this earth at this time. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 103 years ago, on April the 15th, 1912, the Titanic hit an iceberg. There were literally hundreds and even up to 1,000 pocket watches and clocks that were at work aboard that ship. In 1985, when they first sent the submarine down that located the Titanic, they began a process of retrieving articles that they found littered along the bottom, thousands of articles, plates, pocket watches, shoes, all kinds of things that had been scattered when the ship broke apart as it slipped beneath the waves. Untold amounts of stuff and debris began to spin. The back part of the ship actually spun almost in a tornadic activity as it floated all the way down through those miles till it hit the earth. And then collapsed and blew out all kinds of articles on its different floors. Of the clocks and watches that were found, some of them stopped near midnight. We know those were the ones that died quickly, had gone into the water early. Some of them jumped out of fear, not knowing what to do, never making it to a life raft. One of the clocks located in the Grand Ballroom of the Titanic was seen in 1996. It was stopped at 2:21 a.m. So from midnight to 2:21, there were people who were losing watches. Some of them were on counters in bedrooms. Some were clocks that were there. The grand one, though, inside the ballroom, the most ornate room inside the stately Titanic, stopped at 2:21, marking forever the time that it slipped beneath the waves. And when the water hit it, it stopped it. It was still sitting there. When the camera of the small remote control vehicle went in there, there it was, sitting on top of the mantel place with its clock stopped at 2:21. From midnight to 2:21, there were 1,500 people that lost their lives. 700 or so were saved as a result. But that clock there on the mantel forever shows, after sitting on the bottom now over 103 years, it stopped at 2:21. You see, the Titanic was considered to be an unsinkable ship. Unsinkable. That had been the announcement that had been made in the news, and yet the clock stopped, showing that the ship was sinkable. Many lives were destroyed. In the previous passages that we studied, we saw the Lord restoring the true meaning of the Sabbath that had been twisted and turned by the religious leaders to mean nothing more than a day in the week, loaded with all kinds of rules and traditions that had been written during that intertestamental period of 400 years. But the Lord Jesus Christ reminded them that the Sabbath is not a day, it is a person. This is the great message that was missed by the religious leaders of that time. They taught conformity to expectations of religion. They did not teach conformity to a person, and that is why when Jesus came, they did not accept Him as the Messiah, the Christ. They didn't have a vision for Him. They only had a vision for their traditions. And I want you to know this morning that hell is going to be full of people who followed traditions and did not know the person of Jesus Christ. They brought their Bibles to church. They sang the songs. They did what they were expected to do. But they never came to know the person of Jesus Christ. This is the most frightening thing about religion. Religion will make you and wrap you up in the blanket and comfort and warmth of its grasp, but it will leave you empty when you pass from this earthly scene into eternity. There'll be no comfort there in the lake of fire. There'll be no comfort there to plug your ears of the screaming and the torments of hell because you chose to follow religion rather than follow a person. You see, Israel was locked in. The Sabbath is a day. The Sabbath is a day. We must keep the day. And they missed the truth of the Sabbath. The Sabbath rest is found in a person. That's what makes heaven what it is. That rest that you and I will enjoy for all eternity, if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, is a rest established by Him, a person. He will make heaven. You know, you hear people, I just can't wait to walk on the streets of gold. Let me tell you something. When you see Jesus, when you see the Savior and His pierced hands and His feet, and you see Him, the one who bore your sin on Calvary, you're not going to be enamored with the streets of gold. You're going to be enamored with the person who died for you. I think we need to get our thinking cleared up, don't you? Sometimes we get all enamored with all the things. I can't wait to live in my mansion when I get to heaven. Let me tell you something. That's going to be wonderful, and it's prepared by the hands of the Savior. But I think we need to understand and know we are going to be overwhelmed when we stand in His presence. That's why He says, I will wipe away all tears. Oh, we will see exactly what we are. People who were sinners, redeemed by a Savior who shed His blood and took our place on that tree, bearing in His body our sin, our iniquity, our awfulness, our deceived, twisted minds that follow religion instead of a person. You see, what we're doing is we're putting our finger on the problem of Israel, but we're also putting the finger on the problem of the church today. Because there are people in church that are enamored with the trappings, and they're not enamored with the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, they'll talk about Him. This song's for Jesus. We're going to do this for Jesus, and we're all the time talking about Jesus, but it's a Jesus that's manufactured in their hearts and minds. It's not a Jesus of the Bible because it has no resemblance to the holiness and righteousness of the Jesus of the Bible. I want you to see in this passage of Scripture the day the clock stopped. Jesus now will face the ever-growing conflict with His enemies, reaffirming the Scriptures that He was indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament. In reality, He was putting a time and a date that the clock stopped for Israel. Remember the emphasis on the phrase, at that time. By the way, that phrase is repeated 10 times in the book of Matthew. It's a technical phrase. It's something that we need to mark out as we go through, and hopefully I will bring that to your attention. We've already seen it twice in our studies. Remember the emphasis, at that time. Why? At the beginning of chapter 12, because it was the time that the clock stopped. The time that the clock stopped. This passage culminates with the Pharisees committing the unpardonable sin and is followed by the first of the denunciations of the Jewish people that would eventually lead to the destruction of Jerusalem in less than 40 years. Oh, they were quite comfortable in Jerusalem. Oh, they were quite comfortable with all the trappings of religion. But less than 40 years hence from this point in time, the Romans led by Titus would come in and kill 1.1 million Jewish citizens of Jerusalem. Slaughter them. Destroy the temple. Tear down the walls of the city. Now, we have still old walls that are present, but over time they've been built back up, torn down, built back up. We've had so many different invasions. But that one invasion was the signal that the clock had stopped. It had run out. 40 years is nothing. 40 years. I look back to middle school 40 years ago. I was 14 in 1978. And 40 years ago, 1975, I was 11 years old, fixing to turn 12 at this time. Going into sixth grade, I'd have Mrs. Pepperd for my teacher. We were the ones that broke her in after college. And I'm surprised she didn't quit after that year. But anyway, she had an exciting class, right? And I got one of my first jobs working for her. I mowed her grass. That was how I made A's. No, I didn't do that. But anyway, I was trying to bribe her no matter what I could do to try to do well in that class. But you know what? It looks like a blur to me. Those years have gone by so quickly. Where did they go? Time goes quickly. And you better not forget, the clock is still ticking for you this morning, but the clock will stop sooner or later. You better make sure that you're not enamored with religious trappings, but rather you're enamored with the person of Christ. Big difference. Let's look at this, please. The clock stopped for Israel because the official stance of the religious leadership was that Jesus should die. We've already been told that in the previous chapter. They sought how they might destroy Him. Who sought? The religious leaders of Israel sought. The ones who were in charge. Now remember, they had this kind of relationship, the religious leaders did. They had a relationship with the Roman government. They were allowed to do some things. They were able to try people for certain violations of their law. They had that exercise. And so they had this camaraderie enough with the Roman government where they would take things into their own hands. And they began to plan and scheme how they were going to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. The clock stopped for Israel because the official stance of the religious leadership was that Jesus should die. Look at verses 15 through 16. But when Jesus knew it, what was being planned for Him, He withdrew Himself from thence. This is His first action, to begin to withdraw. This has not been Jesus up to this point. What has He done in Galilee? He has reached out. He has been ministering. He's been traveling. He's been performing miracles. He has been very upfront with the people. And what has been the response? Well, the people, for the most part, have supported Him up to this point in time. But the religious leaders now, they're no longer quietly sitting there listening to the sermons and following Him to His miracles. Remember, they were there inside the house when the man was sent through the roof on a cot, lowered down in there. They were all sitting there watching this, and now they're making their move. They want Jesus Christ to be destroyed. And so Jesus has to respond. He begins to withdraw Himself. There are people that follow Him. He heals them. But what does He tell them? He says to them, listen, don't tell people where I'm at. Don't announce it. Don't be telling me Jesus is going to be at such and such place or Jesus is going to be in this city at such and such time. Do not announce that. I don't want that to be known. Why? Because He was beginning to withdraw in order that He might set Himself as a flint to Jerusalem. This is very important. The attitude of the leadership was one of hatred and cruelty, and Jesus did not put Himself in harm's way at this time. Jesus still had some measure of popular support, but that would soon wane. Jesus told the people not to give away His whereabouts. The Lord left the synagogue quietly, where He had just healed the man with the withered hand. Now, this is the first time He made the choice to withdraw Himself in order to escape from His enemies. Deliberate avoidance became characteristic of the Lord until the time came for Him to be betrayed, tried, and crucified. I think if we keep that in mind, you'll understand a little bit better how Peter reacted that night when he took one of the swords and he cut off the ear of one of the centurions. What had been the practice up to this point? Jesus had withdrawn Himself, right? He was careful. He wanted to be able to continue to minister, but when Jesus set His face, as it were, to a flint, Peter didn't catch that. He was still following the practice of what they've done. They'd slip away. They'd go quietly. They didn't have big throngs as they came to the end of their ministry. Slip away quietly, go here, go there, to escape and avoid those that were there. At this time, Jesus was not to die. Events had to take their eventual course, but Jesus did not foolishly put Himself at risk. So the clock stopped for Israel because the religious leaders had officially rejected Him, and together they were planning the destruction of Jesus Christ. Words are important in the Scriptures, and we need to see this timing that takes place here in chapter 12. Number two, the clock stopped for Israel because the nation refused to believe that Jesus was whom? That He was the Messiah. Oh, this is so important. Verses 17 through 21 quote for us Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. An Old Testament reference that there would be this rejection of the Son, the Messiah, and there would be this turning to what group of people? The Gentiles. Who is that? That's us. Here the Lord Jesus Christ, at this juncture of time, when the leadership of the Pharisees and the Sadducees officially seek to destroy Him, what does He do? He brings up a passage from Isaiah chapter 42, 1 through 4, and indicates that there's going to be reaching out to another people group, the Gentiles. Now we see that played out in the book of Acts. The official rejection of the Holy Spirit there, Old Testament rejection. Israel rejected the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected the Son by crucifying Him, and they rejected the Spirit of God afterwards. Peter didn't know what to do when he went to Cornelius' house because they were believing before he even baptized them. And the Spirit of God was indwelling them. Something had changed. Something had changed. These were Gentiles. They're receiving the Spirit of God. Why? Because the Jews had rejected the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, this is only going to be about three and a half years hence from this point. We need to connect Acts a little bit closer to Jesus Christ than we do. We have a tendency to think it was way down the road, but it wasn't. It was right after Jesus Christ died. It was that timing. And it was the final seal that Israel had rejected Christ. They did not want Jesus, and they crucified Him. They did not say that He was Messiah or Christ. He is someone that says He's God, and we don't believe Him, and we're going to kill Him. We're going to destroy Him. He did not fit. Now get this. He did not fit the concept of a king in their eyes. He didn't fit the... He had the power, but He wasn't malleable in their hands. Oh, how religion wants everybody to be malleable. In other words, pliant. Like a lump of clay. All right? Religion wants to be able to form and make them fit the concept. And Jesus did not fit well. Jesus was like a rock in their hands. They couldn't get Him to form anything. They said, well, we're going to get rid of Him. We're going to get rid of the stone. We're going to get rid of the rock. We're going to cast Him aside. We don't want Him. He doesn't do what we want Him to do. I want you to watch out for that kind of thinking, folks. That kind of thinking will destroy you and will destroy your family. You need to think biblically. Do not let others, culture, religion, mold you into their image and likeness. Let the Son of God do that. That's what He promised. What did He promise to Israel? He said, one of these days I'm going to take away your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of what? Flesh. What? Flesh that desires God to be in you. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do you have that desire this morning? In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Yet He was not believed to be the promised one. Yet all the Scriptures pointed to Him. He's the one. And they didn't believe the Word of God. The introduction of the Gentiles at this juncture in the Lord's ministry clearly shows that the Lord was about to terminate His efforts to win the whole Jewish nation. I want you to think of this point in the Titanic story. I want you to connect it here. I want you to think with me. Some of the first people who died jumped from the Titanic out of fear. In their pockets, some of the men had watches. And as they sunk beneath the waves and drifted down almost a mile and a half, 2 miles down to the bottom of that ocean there, the clock was stopped at the earliest time, around midnight. Clock was stopped. Then there was a period over those next 2.5 hours before she finally completely went under the waves. And that clock in the mantle there in the great ballroom finally stopped at 2:21 a.m. in the morning. It's kind of the feeling that we have here. The clock stopped here for Israel, because they officially rejected Him. I want you to see that rejection of Jesus all transpires prior to the events of the book of Acts, 3.5 years down the road. Yes, the Spirit came in the early chapters of Acts, but the Israelite leadership, religious heads, and even many of the people in Acts wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You cannot accept the Spirit of God without accepting the Son of God. And my point is this. It was doomed to failure in Acts because they had already rejected the Son. What do we see today in the charismatic movement? We want the Spirit. We want the Spirit. But we want nothing to do with the Son. The Spirit brings excitement. The Spirit brings this. The Spirit brings that. But there's no identification with the crucifixion of the Son. What did Paul say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20? I am crucified with Christ. That kind of language doesn't work in our day and time. Crucified with Christ. I want nothing to do. Give me the Spirit. I'll have the Spirit. I'll enjoy that. Talk about the Spirit. But I want to tell you something. You cannot have the Spirit until you have the Son. And that's what Israel got all mixed up. They thought they could have the Spirit. But in reality, what they needed was the Son who had died for them. And this is the picture. Acts is a transition book. It takes us at the beginning to the Jewish economy, and when you get to the middle, we're translating into a Gentile economy. And Paul is leading the way, Peter is diminishing, Paul is increasing, and he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What Jesus Christ said would happen right here in Matthew chapter 12. Why? Because the Israelites wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And there's not going to be a heaven for you. And the tragedies unfolded this past week in California. How many times did we hear in the news, well, at least they're in a better place? I don't know that they are. I don't know that they are. There was at least one we know that was a fervent Christian. He was killed because he had confronted this man about his religion. He had witnessed to him. And the man came in there into that office area and killed him. And I believe that he was a Christian from what the account said, his wife and testimony that they shared about him, that he was an active witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, just because people die doesn't mean they go to heaven. That's the reality of how people think today. Well, at least they're in a better place. I don't know. If they were not trusting in the Son, they're not saved. And we need to get back to that kind of preaching today. This idea and concept that it just, if you do just nice things to people and you carry on in the community and you help support good things, that somehow you're going to go to heaven when you die is false. It's a lie of the devil. If that were true, then why did Jesus have to come? Why did He have to come? Why did He have to be incarnated in flesh? Why did He go to a cross and die? Why did He have to be hated and despised if we're all going to go to heaven when we die? Something wrong with that. Absolutely, because we're all sinners and we need the Savior. We need the Son. Interesting things are stated here. Notice, please, verse 20. A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. Now let's think for just a moment. When does the victory come? The victory comes at the end of the tribulation period, and then the final victory when Satan is cast into the lake of fire at the end of the millennial kingdom. Judgment unto victory. Notice what happens before that, though. A bruised reed shall He not break. I think this is a fitting picture in my own heart and mind, and there are many others who seem to think this way because of the context of Isaiah chapter 42 verses 1 through 4, that this is a fitting picture for remnant believers. A bruised reed He will not crush. You know, we live in times where we're getting beat up, are we not? As Christians, we're getting beat up. We're bruised reeds being battered and broken. But Jesus says here, a bruised reed shall He not break. In other words, don't ever forget, Christian, who holds you in His hand. Don't ever forget, Christian, who holds you in hand. Don't run around in fear. We must realize and know that we are in the Father's hand and we are also in Jesus' hand. The Bible tells us, a bruised reed will He not crush. And then the second thing there is very interesting too. A smoking flax shall He not quench. Now here's the other side of the picture. Smoking flax represents something that has lost its usefulness. In Bible times, flax was used for making wicks. And they would take these wicks and they would put them into these shallow dishes that were filled with oil. And then when the wick would burn down to the oil line, what did it do? It started to just smoke. And you know what? Whenever it hit the oil, it put a pungent, terrible smell in the air. It burned the eyes. Your eyes would begin to water. And you quickly go over and say, we got to pull that out. We got to get a new wick to put in there to give us light. The picture is here, a smoking flax will I not quench. I'm going to let it burn. I'm going to let it burn. And a picture here is given here of the Pharisees and religious leaders who are like smoking flax, no light. This is the picture that's given here. The candle had already gone out. It's smoking at the oil line. The wick's floating there. It's smoking and it's sending forth this unbelievable smell and burning sensation to the eyes. The Lord said, I'm not going to put that out. I want you to see it for what it really is. It's not helpful. It's not light. It is something that has lost its usefulness, and that is religion. The rise of the Gentile. In Jesus' ministry, we find here that He was already looking ahead to the other side of the cross and the inrush of Gentiles into the church. In His name, that last verse 21 says, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust. Whose name? Jesus' name. Isn't it interesting that the Gentiles would receive Him and yet the Jews would have nothing to do with Him? These two scenarios are playing out during Jesus Christ's ministry. The one group of people who should have received Him and welcomed Him reject Him. And the group of people that the Jews despised and said, these people have nothing to do with the gospel of the kingdom, they're the ones that received the truth of Jesus Christ, the Gentile nation. By the time Matthew wrote his gospel for the Jews, the Gentile tide had already begun to rise. That wondrous tide is still running, though it is now going out rather than coming in. I think we can say that, can we not? The tide is starting to go out. The tide came in, and the tide is starting to go out. The message is still available, but there are not very many people listening. Not very many people coming to Christ. They can sit in churches all across America and be enamored with religion, the trappings of religion, the sounds of religion, the smells of religion, but they're not enamored with the Christ of religion. The tide is going out. I want you to see, thirdly, the clock stopped for Israel because the religious leadership was prejudiced against Jesus. They were prejudiced against Jesus. Let me help you to understand it. He did not fit not only the kingly concept of who they were looking for, but He did not fit the intellectual framework of their view of who the Messiah should be and how He should respond to their expectations and aspirations. Now, what am I saying by this? Who were the first, what group was the first ones to reject Jesus? It was the intelligentsia. It was the doctors of law. This is a carpenter's son from Nazareth of all places. We want nothing to do with Him. He doesn't have the intellectual prowess that we demand of a leader. The next leader, we keep being told this in America, has got to be somebody that's super intelligent to be able to deal with all the problems and solutions. I've heard that on so many different news programs. Now they've got posted out there, they've ranked all the IQs of all the presidents from George Washington all the way up there, and guess who has all the lowest IQs? Can you guess what party? Oh, Republican Party. Yeah, a bunch of low IQ people. What we need is people with higher IQs that can help save America. By the way, that's what they're looking for in Antichrist. Someone who has a high IQ, that is intelligent, that is smart and savvy. Not only savvy in economics, but also savvy in culture. How to connect with the culture. All right? Poor Jesus didn't know how to connect with the culture. And they crucified Him. People crucified Him. He didn't know how to connect with the culture. Really? The miracles of the Lord. Notice in verses 22, 23, and 24 very quickly. Then was brought unto Him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and He healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? I want you to notice what group asked that question. It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't the Sadducees. It wasn't the intelligentsia of the time. It was the people that were there. They began to question and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. How did religion respond? Lord willing, next time we get into this in a couple of weeks when we come back to this study here, we're going to look at this miracle of the Lord that's performed. And the muse of the multitude, is this not the one that David prophesied of? They begin to think about the connection with the Old Testament and this individual. And immediately, the religious leaders say, oh, no, don't misunderstand this. This is a man sent of Beelzebub. We're going to talk about that word Beelzebub. It was the lowest title that they could attach to Jesus Christ. Actually, many Bible scholars believe it's Beelzebul, which is the Lord of the dung, or the flies of the dung. That's the picture that they're trying to post on Jesus Christ. He's nothing but a dunghill with flies swarming around it. Well, that was a pretty low estimate of the people that were listening. What were they doing? They were not only attacking Jesus and attacking His message, but they were attacking the people for listening to Him. Basically, they were calling them flies around dung. Sooner or later, you'll wise up. We know better. This man is not intelligent. This man doesn't know what he's doing. We do. Now, folks, that'll get in the way of coming to Christ. That'll get in the way. Beware of intelligence rising to the level of the Word of God and above. Listen, folks, the clock stopped for Israel because they would have nothing to do with Christ. The clock will stop for you if you want to have nothing to do with Christ. It's time. It's time. Before the ship sinks, it's time. Interesting. As the ship was sinking beneath the waves, the orchestra was playing. And you know what they were playing? They weren't playing the dance tunes that they had played all evening long. They started playing from memory, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." Not one of the orchestra crew survived the Titanic. But the director said, "Let's play a hymn." And they could hear it. As the people were running frantically, they could hear the orchestra. The orchestra never moved. They stayed in their spot, playing, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And for most of them, it was too late. It was too late. Is it too late for you? The clock stopped between midnight, when the first person slipped beneath the waves and their pocket watch hit the icy waters and filled with water, and the spring mechanism within their clock stopped, marking the time of their death, to 2:21 a.m. How much time do you have before the clock finally stops? You don't know. I don't know. You'd better trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, before it's too late. Father in heaven, Lord, we look at the testimony of Israel who rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the King, the Lord of all creation. They turned their backs upon Him, wanted nothing to do. He speaks of the Gentiles who would receive Him later. But what a sad commentary upon a people who should have known better. They had copies of the Word of God that clearly pointed out, even the people themselves says, "Is this not the one that David foretold?" They could see. But to come to full faith in Jesus Christ, for many of them, did not happen, because they were enamored with the trappings of religion and not enamored with the Christ of all the ages. I pray, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts today. There's some here that need to come to Christ before it's too late. Sit week after week, heart getting harder and harder, and the time ticking away until finally it will stop someday and it will be too late. Oh, how we need to trust in Thee. Oh, how we need to repent of our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in hearts today, that there would be such an awareness of the sinful condition of their heart that they cry out to Thee. Lord, that's what has to take place first. An awareness of the wickedness and sinfulness and unbelievable corruption that's present within the heart. And the realization that there is nothing that religion can do about it. I can talk about it, but there's nothing that can be done except for the work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished on Calvary's tree. Lord, draw souls unto Yourself. And then, Father, for Christians, boy, there's so many applications that we see from this passage and we'll get into in the future. I pray that we might be aware and understand that to follow thy word is the way of life. It's the way of light. It's the way we know what you want us to do. And if we're not in your precious word, we're not walking according to the precepts of your word, we're not walking in life and light. And we're going to pay a terrible price. I pray that you'd work in hearts today of Christians that are playing and dabbling with the world, dabbling with the culture, wanting to find out what the culture, what's the new hottest thing next that we can get involved with. Rather than walking with thee day by day, seeking to honor thee, wanting to know what you want them to do. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bring about such a transformation in our hearts and minds and our way of thinking that we turn away from the world and fully put our eyes upon thee. You've told us in your word, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Pray that you might work in our hearts today, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.